All right. Well, today is a great morning. We are kicking off season four, our fourth and final season in our teaching series in the book of Romans. We're going to be looking at chapters 12 through 16. And what you're going to notice is a ratcheting up of the pace. It's as if Paul, for 11 chapters, has been looking at this good news about Jesus from all its different facets and its angles and in mind-bending detail and depth. And now it's like a rock dropped in a lake that just sends ripple effects. He starts just spouting off all the ways in which this impacts our day-to-day lives. So I'm excited about this season. Hope you are too. Go ahead, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And let me remind you where we left off last week. At the end of chapter 11, Paul finishes the chapter by practically singing. He's so overwhelmed and in awe at the good news about Jesus that he just breaks into song. And now, beginning in chapter 12, he's going to describe those ripple effects and those life-changing, impacting details that the gospel creates in the people of God who believe the gospel. So follow along in your Bibles or a Bible app. If you're reading in a Bible app, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, so if you select that translation on your app, you'll be able to follow along word for word. You're also welcome to follow along up here on the screen. So I'm going to read, and we'll pray, and we'll dive in. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is God's word. Join me. Let's ask that he would guide us in it this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these scriptures that you have preserved for us. God, we thank you for, God, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in the truth this morning. Show us the ripple effects of the gospel in our lives, both us individually, but then also us as a people, that we might live lives in which you are glorified and we are satisfied. Lead and guide us in your scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This season, season four, we're going to put our focal lens, our magnifying glass on Paul's topic as he is describing the people of the gospel. Those who believe in the gospel become a people. Now, this got me thinking about peoples that you're a part of, and I want to show you two pictures of families you do not want to be a part of. All right, here's the first one. All right? My issue with this picture, too samey same. Right? They're a little too samey same. So groups of people, there can be a strong sense of we, and there can be too strong a we. And this, in my mind, is a picture when there is too much we in the recipe, okay? But let me show you another picture of a family that I know you don't want to be part of. Here, no we going on, and far too much me. I don't want to be part of either of those two families. Now, if I had to choose, I'd choose the first one, okay? But neither of those kind of have the strength or the balance or the ingredients that we want in a people to be part of. You see, in a people that we want to be part of, we want there to be a strong we and a strong me. We need both of those. Maybe you know what it's like for there to be a strong sense of we, but not a strong me. Maybe you've worked in a company where there's plenty of vision, plenty of mission, but not a whole lot of attention is given to the individuality of the people working there. Or maybe you've been in an environment where there's not any we whatsoever. Maybe it's a season where you're transient and you're moving from place to place, and there's a whole lot of you going on, but you're looking for a sense of we, a place of belonging. Maybe you've been in a relationship where there's all we and nothing else. There's a term for that. It's called codependency. And that does not make for a healthy relationship. You see, when it comes to peoples that we want to be a part of, whether it's families, whether it's companies or organizations, groups of friends, we know that what makes for a great people is having a strong we and a strong me. The good news about the gospel is that the Christian story is big enough to include everyone without flattening anyone. In these verses, Paul describes how there is an individuality that God values. And God created you and wired you individually, uniquely, tailor-made. And yet, you find the fullness of who you are as an individual in the context of the people of God. And these two things are not one or the other. They're both and in the gospel. And that's really, really good news because it's something that I think we all desire. Here's what Paul is telling us. He's telling us, be you together. Be you together. And the gospel can make it possible for you to do that. So, Paul describes be you together as one of the major ways in which we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, this is a famous Bible verse, Romans 12, verse 1. And look at what he says. He says, in view of God's mercies. Actually, that's a different translation, which I kind of like better. He says, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as yourselves as a living sacrifice. Now notice, mercies is plural. And most commentators believe that he's talking about everything that's gone before. Romans 1 through 11. In view of the manifold, full story of the gospel, then here's his application. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Now, this imagery is kind of lost on us because we don't really have temple sacrifice. Like, you don't, you know, go a block down Hope Street and there's a sacrifice to a pagan god going on. Just not something that we typically experience. But here's what would happen when it came to sacrifices. You would bring an animal, and that animal who's associated with you would be taken by a priest, would be slaughtered, and would be killed as you stood by and watched it. So there was a death of something. But for followers of Jesus, and for those who believe in the gospel, we're told that you become a living sacrifice. There's a death to something, but it sprouts something that is new life. So Paul unpacks the idea a little bit further. What are you dying to, and what do you come to live for? That's exactly what verse 2 explains. Here's what you died to. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Now, this word conform is like, don't be shaped into it. It's an image of there's a mold, and you're going to be pressured constantly to squeeze into this mold. Paul says, don't do that. Rather, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. God wants to transform you from the inside out such that you don't have to squeeze into this mold dictated to you from a cultural context. No, he wants to make you into a new kind of individual and us into a new kind of people. And the place he goes first is be you together. He wants us to understand how we can live together, both together as individuals. And I don't need to tell you that that's hard. But the good news is that God has given us everything we need in order to do it. So how can we be you together? Here's where Paul starts. He first tells us, I don't want you to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to. I want you to think of yourselves with sober judgment. Now, this doesn't mean that you should feel terrible about yourself. You're a horrible person. You should think of yourself rightly in view of the gospel. So with sober judgment. When you're drunk, you're overconfident and undercapable. You think you can do more than you can do, but you're never less capable of doing any of those things. The gospel does something different. It gives you the right amount of humility, but it empowers you with a far greater degree to do something that you wouldn't be able to do under your own power. And in order to be you together, you need the power that the gospel provides. So in what way are you called to be you? Well, he begins to describe that there are different functions, just like in a human body. Paul sees a church operating like a human body, where there's individuality in that there are different parts that have different functions, but it's all part of the same body. So what does that actually look like in our lives? Well, he says in verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And here we go. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. There are gifts of grace that God gives to those who believe in the gospel, and they operate kind of like a member of the body that has a function. Now he's going to explain a few. Now, and this isn't a comprehensive list. What we're about to explore here are often called spiritual gifts. This isn't a comprehensive list. It's like a spattering or a smattering of a few different examples, and his point is to show how they function together for the good of the body. So let's look at what they are. In verse 6, the second half, prophecy. Okay? Now, prophecy is a message that you speak given to you by God that you would have no other way of knowing. Now, this isn't equal to the Bible. It's not equal to Scripture. And that's why elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul tells us to test prophecies. But God gives you knowledge to speak to somebody that you wouldn't have had that knowledge any other way. That's prophecy. By the way, we're going to go through these fairly quickly. And if you're like, whoa, I need to know more about that, good news. We do something called Encounter, where we go deep into these spiritual gifts. There we go. Plug for Encounter. Sign up for that in a few weeks, okay? So we have prophecy. What do we have next? If service in serving. Now, this is like a header, and this is describing a bunch of different activities. Basically, whatever is necessary to move the ball of ministry downfield. Getting stuck in and getting it done, all right? Then he moves on to teaching. The one who teaches in his teaching. Teaching is about bringing the scripture, helping people understand it and apply it to their lives. Then he moves on to exhortation. Now, exhortation, this isn't a word we use all that often. A good synonym would be like encouragement or comfort. Martin Luther has a saying that I'm about to butcher, where he says, the teacher brings the information and the exhorter fans it into flame. It's about encouragement, about comfort, about exhorting. To the one who contributes in generosity. Some people who are given the gift of generosity have a single-minded devotion to meeting needs through contribution and generosity. To the one who leads with zeal. Some people, God gives like this extra dose of leadership. And God has given them to the body to point at the vision and say, hey, we need to get there. We can't stay where we are. Let's go after all that God has for us. Leadership. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, acts of mercy are specifically taking care of people who are experiencing difficulty. The way, kind of a mnemonic device, when you hear the word mercy, think misery. That mercy helps those who are miserable. That's how I remember it. And so mercy is this like God-given gift of grace to take care of people in their darkest and deepest time of need. So you have these differing gifts, and there are more in the scriptures. And here's the point. You, as an individual, have been wired and gifted by God in such a way that you can bless and build up brothers and sisters in Christ and the body. Individuality matters. Now, this is so important because there are some subcultures of Christianity that make it appear as though in order to be a good Christian, you have to kind of take on these cultural markers. Like when I was growing up, I went to a youth group, and it was, you know, wearing your hair a certain way with a certain coif and having a deep V down to a certain point on your chest. It was like there was these strong cultural markers that was like, oh, to be a Christian is to look like this and to sound like this and to dress like this. God isn't interested in that at all. And we as a church aren't interested in making you look the same, sound the same, speak the same, do the same things. Individuality matters. And when you believe in the gospel, by his grace, God gives you gifts that are unique, that are tailor-made, and that work to build up his people, the people of the gospel. Be you together. Now, these gifts differ, but Paul's imperative to us is the same. What does he say? Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and here it is, let us use them. Let us use them. Do you know what makes these gifts useless? If we never use them, if we never grow to discover them, learn how to harness them, learn how to apply them for the good of the body. So if you believe in the gospel, each of us have a responsibility to grow in, to mature in our God-given wiring and gifting. And this is not always easy. Here's the thing I know that is going to be the biggest hurdle for you. Well, I assume, okay? Time. We live, living in Providence in 2020, you are told that it is almost a moral good to have a single-minded devotion to your education pursuits and your career pursuits. And to take time away from that to grow in something else is sideways energy. But if you're going to use your God-gift and your God-given wiring and gifting for the body, it's going to take time. It's going to take time to discover what they are. It's going to take time to grow in them and to apply them and to mature in them. And that is going to require the time. And I don't believe that you will be willing to take the time necessary to do it by simply feeling obliged, which is what often happens. Well, I'm obliged to go to that class. I'm obliged to go to Encounter. I'm obliged to go to Making Disciples. Obligation is such a temporary motivation. Do you know what is a far better motivation is devotion? When you are convinced that this is time well used. I want to explain why I think this is time well used. I'm going back to that same verse, verse 6. Having gifts that differ, and here's the phrase I want you to focus in on, according to the grace given to us. These are gifts of grace. Now, this is a great Bible word that is used often and often misunderstood. My favorite definition that somebody has come up with of grace is by New Testament theologian J.I. Packer. He says, grace is God's love in action toward us who merited the opposite. So think of that phrase, love in action. By giving us gifts and us using them, we are being brought into an experience of God's love. And in a way and a measure that you can't experience any other way. Did you catch that? If you never use and apply a spiritual gifting, there's an element of grace that you're just leaving on the table. There's an experience of God's love that you're simply ignoring and staying away from. And I believe if you take God at his word and say, wait a minute, I don't want there to be aspects and an experience of God's love that I miss out on. So even though it's going to take sacrifice, I'm going to take him at his word and I'm going to do it. I'm going to grow in my spiritual gifting. I'm going to figure out what that even means. You might be sitting here and like, I don't know what gift, if any of those, I even have. Hey, you can find out. You can ask questions. But it's going to take time and it's going to take a posture of your heart that says, I believe that is well worth my time. Does God care about your career? Absolutely. Does God care about your educational pursuits? Yes, absolutely. But do you know what he has done? He has given you gifts by his grace for you to experience his love. And that means that when you sacrifice some time to grow in your gifting, you are doing what he says in 12 verse 1, presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, rejecting the mold that you're constantly pressured into. And look, you're told that it's a zero-sum game, that wait a minute, if I go to making disciples, I will be taking 6 hours over a month away from what I could be doing to study more and to do these classes more. But do you know what I've found? And I think if you spend enough time speaking to followers of Jesus, here's what you'll find. It's not a zero-sum game. When you grow in the grace of your spiritual gifting, you become a better student. You become a better employee. You become a better boss. You become a better dad, a better friend, a better mom, a better husband, a better wife. You grow in grace. And you know what? When you take grace, when you take God's love in action into your classroom, into your family, into your workplace, you only stand to benefit. But you recognize what I recognize, that being you together is going to take sacrifice. That's why Paul starts the chapter, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Be you together. Now here in the West, I think we celebrate individuality, and we love hearing that I'm individually wired and cherished and designed. I think that's a strength of ours, and it should be. But the together portion, I don't think we're as strong at. I think this is a weak point. So let's see what Paul says about that, because in verses 9 through 21, he's going to switch gears. He's going to stop talking about the different gifts, and he's going to talk about the marks that should mark all the people of God. And here's what we're going to discover is that your individuality as a follower of Jesus only matures and grows in the context of the we, of the together, of the us. Now, here's the mold that I think you're going to have to break out of to truly believe this, is that we're often told that in order to do you, in order to be who you truly are, you have to be willing to burn all bridges. You have to be willing to cut out at any moment. And if you get too deeply planted, too deeply connected into a people, that will mean you lose opportunity and you lose time. An example of this, a couple days after Kobe Bryant died, a few weeks ago, I was in the change room at the gym, and that was all the talk, as you can imagine. And one of the guys was describing what he knew about Kobe Bryant's workouts, the ways in which he was deeply dedicated to growing in his skill. And as he was walking out of the gym change room, here's what he said, and it threw me. He said, "You see, Kobe Bryant was willing to sacrifice whatever it took, even his family, to be good at his craft." And then he walked out. I was like, I was troubled by that. So I went and I researched a little bit. And I asked, is that what Kobe Bryant did to be good at his craft? And the answer was, nope. I found this article by Kent Babb in the Washington Post. And look at what he described. He did multiple interviews with Kobe Bryant. And look at the way that he describes Kobe Bryant's life. "We kept coming back," he and Kobe in this discussion, "we kept coming back to the most powerful thing we had in common, being daddies of daughters. We lamented fumbling with car seats and strollers and remembered how we maintained sanity during those first sleepless weeks. Mostly, though, we lamented the passage of time. Lila looked less like a baby every day. Natalia was 15, and he would take her driving, test that summer." Does that sound like a man who sacrificed his family for the sake of his craft? Not at all. You see, it was actually his devotion to the we of his family that was part of what inspired him to be really good at his sport. It's not a zero-sum game. And if you are willing to connect to the people of God, I believe your individuality will flourish and thrive. So have a look at what he starts to do in verse 9. He starts to talk about what should characterize the together, what should characterize the we. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Now, here's an interesting thing about these verses, verses 9 through 21. I tried my best to fit them into neat categories, and I failed. Paul didn't use, you know, my neat 3 points or anything like that. He's throwing things out here and there. But I want you to notice 3 things. He describes how we ought to do things. He describes how we ought to do things. He says that we should love genuinely. We should outdo one another in showing honor. We should do things honorably. Now think about that phrase, outdo one another in showing honor. The mold you're constantly pressured to fit into is outdo one another in order to get ahead. Paul's like, no. Outdo one another in showing honor. When your identity is so secure in Christ, it frees you up to celebrate when other people flourish. It frees you up to celebrate other people's giftings and wirings. And you're not obsessed with, wait, how does this reflect on me? Wait, why didn't I get the raise? Wait, why didn't I get noticed and recognized? Wait, no. Outdo one another in showing honor. He also tells us, be fervent. Be zealous. And I know you used the word fervent and zealous multiple times this past week. No, you didn't. These aren't words we often use. So what does it mean to be fervent and to be zealous? Well, some synonyms. Basically, you should do what you do with an urgent diligence. An urgent diligence should characterize the people of God. Not being like a sloth. Anybody seen Zootopia and that scene with the super slow sloth? Don't do that. He says we should have an eager diligence about us. He tells us we should be joyful. We should rejoice with those who rejoice. And we should be humble. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. There should be a family culture that characterizes every Christian. And you see, Jesus' notoriety and the good news about him isn't going to spread if people are amazing individually, but when they're together, they're pretty horrible. That cuts our legs out from under us. Because many people are really good at being themselves, but do you know what's hard? It's to do it together. To do what Paul says here, to outdo one another in showing honor. To as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. That is hard. That is difficult. to strive for unity in the people of God. And I reckon, like, we need to recognize and humble ourselves that by and large, all of the stories you read about seem to indicate that we haven't always done a really good job of this. As churches in the West, we've been all about you and your personal relationship with Jesus. Is that true according to the gospel? Yeah. But do you know what our city needs to see? People who are different, ethnically, socioeconomically, different interests, different backgrounds, being able to worship the same God, being able to love one another, being involved in each other's lives. Guys, the world is really good at gathering around common interests, common backgrounds, common culture, but we serve the God who created all cultures. Rich, poor, black, white, different nationalities, different languages. It's going to take us being fervent and zealous to strive for unity among the people of God. Then he also tells us how we should treat people who are not followers of Jesus. Because oftentimes, and I probably don't need to tell you this, like if you're a Christian walking around on campus at RISD or at Brown or another campus, you're not always going to be treated very nicely for being a follower of Jesus. What do? Bless those who persecute you. Entrust vengeance to God. Don't lash out. Now, this doesn't mean that you should be a doormat, but it doesn't mean that you should be the punisher either. This means that you, what does he say here in verse 17? Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Imagine us being a people who, as far as it depends on us, doing what is honorable in the sight of all. Here's the amazing thing. That is the people that the gospel makes. And it enables us to be you together. So we need to ask, where does this land for you? Maybe you don't consider yourself a Christian. Here's the reality. You might be really into celebrating your individuality. And the good news is that God made you individual, yet he has gifts of grace waiting for you as part of the people of God. Maybe you need to consider what it might look like to draw a little bit closer to him and find out what that might be about. Maybe you're content just to come into this church service and to sit in the seats, but any idea of growing in any spiritual gifts, you say, that's not for me. I don't have time for that. Yeah, everybody's busy. Nobody cares. Guess who made your schedule? You did. Guess who has the power to decide what gets priority? You do. Please stop playing the victim of your calendar. Oh, I'm sorry. I already had something scheduled. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't do it. I'm super, super busy. Look, I know you're busy, and I don't mean to mock you, but here's what I want to tell you. It is within your power to say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things. God wants you to grow and mature in your God-given wiring and gifting, and you can say yes to doing that. You can. And it's going to mean saying no to some things. Some things might be easy to say no to. Like say no to episode 2 and 3 of that show that you're binging, okay? Say no to the 6 hours of social media and just go with 2 or 3. But some of these things might be a bigger sacrifice. Because what you might feel like is, wait, if I make a change in my calendar and I say yes to growing and maturing in my God-given wiring, I feel like I might fall behind. I feel like I might lose out on opportunities. I feel like some people might kind of push me away. And this is when we need to trust that God's gifts are by his grace, that he has love waiting for you to experience. And it's going to require you to take him at his word, to trust him. And here's what I believe. I believe if you trust him and you take that step, whatever it looks like for you to draw close to God and to be you, but be you together, I believe you are going to taste and see that the Lord is good. You're going to have an experience of his grace in a new and a profound measure. and you're going to want to keep on coming back for more. I know people in this church who are sitting here who are some of the busiest people I've ever met in my life. Like, their schedule eclipses mine. Yet, in their busyness, they have prioritized growing in God's grace by being together and growing individually. And you know what? Like I said earlier, they've become better employees, better students, better friends, better husbands, better wives. It's not a zero-sum game. God wants to transform you into the kind of person who is a gospel loudspeaker in your classroom and your family and your home. But it will take a step of faith. Here's the bad news. You can't do it by yourself. You can't. Under your own power, you can't transform yourself. But here's the good news. Through Jesus Christ, God has given you everything you need to be transformed. And how can you keep on coming back to God day after day, presenting yourself as a living sacrifice and trusting Him? I believe you'll trust Him when you see that He was transformed, that Jesus Christ was transformed for you, but not for the better, for the worse. In Isaiah 52, we're told that He was marred beyond all human semblance. On the cross, Jesus Christ was transformed into our very sin. He presented Himself as a sacrifice unto death so that you and I could present ourselves living sacrifices. It will take sacrifice to grow in these gifts of grace. It will take sacrifice to strive for unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But the thing that will keep us coming back time and time again, willing to make that sacrifice, is seeing the sacrifice that He made for us. I don't know where this lands for you, but may the cross of Jesus Christ embolden you to do what you need to do to be you together. Join me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good news about Jesus Christ. He who is transformed beyond all human semblance to take our place. God, we could not be more grateful. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. I pray for myself. God, there is a mold that this world shouts that we must squeeze ourselves into, or we will fall behind. We will lose opportunities. We will fail in life. But God, may we take You at Your word, that You have given us Your grace and You want to bring us into a deep experience of Your love, that we might be transformed into the kind of people that give You glory and for our own joy. God, we love You. We are so grateful. Lead and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.